Beloved congregation, Elijah is laying under a juniper tree, a broom bush. Do you see him, children? The sun is setting, and so is Elijah's desire to continue on. The heat of the day is giving way to the cold of the desert night, just like Elijah's spirits. On Carmel, he had been so hot, so fervent for the Lord. Under the juniper tree, he's so cold, so deflated. Before hundreds of Baal prophets and before the king of Israel, Elijah had showed strength and boldness and fearlessness. But one message from the wicked queen, and Elijah shows weakness and timidity and fear, fullness. What happened? We mentioned last time, we discussed what happened, but what happened? Some years later, Elisha would say to his servant when they were at Dothan and the city was surrounded, what did he say? You remember, boys and girls? He told his servant, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." Completely different. Many years after that in church history, when the church father Chrysostom was threatened by the then empress Eudoxia, he said to the messenger, "Go tell her I fear nothing but sin." But Elijah, what happened to Elijah? What was it that made Elijah sit down weak and fearful and discouraged under this juniper tree in this wilderness? Congregation, here is an example of the saying that I'm sure you've heard, that the best of men are but men at best. It's true, isn't it? The best of men are but men at best. We are and we remain flesh. Weak flesh, vulnerable flesh, sinful flesh. The only explanation for any strength that we have is the upholding grace of God. And once Elijah, like Peter, took his eyes off the Lord and looks around at his circumstances, he grows weak and fearful and discouraged. Apart from looking to the Lord and his upholding grace, this is where we all end up. Congregation, depending on the Lord is not just the better of two options. It is the only option. There is no other option. Proverbs 3 says it, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The best of men are but men at best. Let each one of us recognize the importance of living in complete and humble dependence on the Lord. Because as soon as we strike out on our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding, we go wrong. That is an act tantamount to cutting off that vital umbilical cord to the Lord and his grace and his strength. And that's where Elijah is here under this juniper tree. But now, what will happen to him? How will the Lord respond to Elijah and to Elijah's words, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers"? What happens? Well, we see that the Lord shows remarkable care for his servant. And it's care that we want to stop at and notice this morning under our theme, the Lord shows his fatherly care for Elijah. Fathers, when your child is sad, you see your child hurt and sobbing, what kind of feelings rise up in your heart? You know what that feels like. Your heart goes out to your child and you feel for him or her, and you want to go to him or her and show care and love and support. The picture that the Lord puts in nature of himself. We just sang, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. It's no different here with the Lord and with Elijah laying under the tree. Look at the Lord's response. Notice first, and this is important, how the Lord does not respond. The Lord could have turned from Elijah in anger, in frustration, disappointed at his servant. He could have left Elijah to himself. He could have left him to die. He could have rebuked him at minimum. But we read no such thing. The Lord does not do any of this. Elijah has undertaken a lengthy journey without the command of God. Elijah has taken his eyes off the Lord and assessed his circumstances from a human perspective. Elijah has given up. Elijah has asked the Lord to take away his life, to disband his ministry. Faithless things to do, and yet the Lord does not rebuke him. And maybe you can relate. You look at your own life, maybe you've been there, times when you were just like Elijah. When you were doing similar things like Elijah, maybe you gave up or you lost faith, you had lost courage. Maybe in your circumstances, in your darkness, you began to accuse the Lord, blame the Lord for your circumstances. All you could see was the human perspective. You weren't looking through the glass of providence anymore. You weren't clinging to the truth that the Lord always knows what he's doing and he's doing what is best for me. Maybe you left the Lord going your own way. Maybe you resisted what you knew was his will and you were stubborn. How did the Lord deal with you? Did the Lord reject you? Did the Lord leave you? Did the Lord fail you? One thing is sure, he did not deal with you according as you deserved. And in fact, your experience as you look back shows that actually the Lord drew near to you. He came closer to you, showing that he understood you, reminding you of your frailty and that he is God. He always does that. Look at Job. The Lord doesn't forsake Job. He begins to instruct Job. He shows Job the right perspective, that Job is as nothing, as the small dust of the balance, and that God is great. But the Lord didn't forsake Job. And he didn't forsake Elijah, and he never forsook you. The psalmist says, I am old but have been and have been young, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. That's who God is. It's amazing when you consider what you deserved for maybe your words or your attitude, your reactions, your resistance. Through that, the goodness of God shone through, and that goodness of God, Paul says, leads to repentance. It turns you back to him because you realize he's the source of all good, and without him I'm nothing. Here in the midst of Elijah's despondency and low faith, the words of John ring true. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Such an upholding text. That's what we see in this passage. And the Lord doesn't rebuke Elijah, but what does he do positively? Well, first he listens. Fathers, when you go to your child who's sad or hurt and you ask them what's wrong, then you listen, don't you? You want to hear what they have to say. Well, the Lord here does this. Notice Elijah's been speaking. He's been saying all these things to the Lord, but we don't read of any answer that comes from the Lord. as we saw, no rebuke, but there's also no interaction at all. The Lord knows that Elijah's in no state to reason. He doesn't say anything. But he does do something, doesn't he? Something very important. He listens. The Lord hears the cries of those that call upon him. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, the psalmist says. Let us take it to heart. Let us note it well, congregation. No matter where you are, no matter what your need, no matter what your condition, even if nobody else around you will listen to you anymore, the Lord listens. When you cry out to him, the Lord hears. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, Isaiah 59:1. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, Psalm 34, verse 15. You know, sometimes you could be so low, and things are so dismal, so dark, so bad, you don't even believe the Lord hears you anymore. But he does. Look here. The same prophet who had prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me," and who had at that time experienced that the Lord indeed hears and answers with fire, the same prophet now will experience that even though his world has imploded and his life has fallen apart and he feels like a failure, the Lord is yet the same. He hears. He listens. The Lord never will give you a deaf ear, beloved. And let it encourage you. You can tell him everything and anything. In fact, he delights to hear. You open your mouth and tell him what's on your heart. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. That's listening, that's hearing, isn't it? And thou shalt glorify me. Well, notice secondly that the Lord also shows his fatherly care in giving Elijah sleep. We read that he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Maybe he was telling the Lord about all his troubles. I'm telling the Lord, it's enough now, Lord. I am no better than my father's, Lord. Take away my life from me now, Lord. Lord, it's enough. And as he's talking, he slips into sleep. He's so tired. We don't know. But what we do know is that this is normal, natural sleep. He's sleeping. But that sleep is a gift. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. All sleep is a gift. Not just this sleep here of Elijah, but, excuse me, all sleep. A simple picture here, isn't it? Elijah sleeping under a tree. But it's a picture that beams back to us the Lord's fatherly care over Elijah. Sleep, congregation, isn't just something that we do, but sleep is something that we get. You ever thought about sleep that way? Those who have troubles with insomnia will be the first to tell you that sleep is a gift. You know someone like that? Talk to them. When you're tossing and turning all night long and you can't get a wink of sleep, but you want to sleep and you're frustrated, but there's tensions in your life and you can't think, you can't stop thinking, and you just can't sleep. Then sleep becomes valuable. You realize sleep is a gift. How thankful we should be for the gift of sleep. Generally, but here specifically, the Lord giving Elijah rest. Why? He gives him sleep because the Lord knows that Elijah needs sleep at this time. We've noted in the past, last sermon, he's exhausted. He's depressed. He's at the end of his rope, physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way, spiritually, and he needs downtime. He needs sleep, and it's a beautiful picture here. Tenderly, in a fatherly, caring way, the Lord lets Elijah sleep. How long he slept, we're not told. Perhaps a full night, perhaps longer if he needed it, but he sleeps. He had to sleep. And as he sleeps, he experiences the blessing of recharge and rejuvenation that only sleep can give you. We know here in the story of Elijah, we see it in this context, but all throughout, the Lord can use the miraculous. And he does in these particular instances. But the Lord also uses the non-miraculous, the normal, regular, everyday patterns of sleep. How important this is to remember for us in our lives too, congregation. In a 24-hour society, without sleep, it'll catch up to you. We need our rest. And if you're close to wearing out or someone near you is exhausted and depressed and struggling mentally, having a hard time coping, they need rest. And so make opportunities for yourself and for those people in your life to give them good sleep and be purposeful about it. As the Lord is here, set times of going to bed, keep them, and the Lord will use the ordinary means to heal and to strengthen again. Notice also here that as he sleeps, the Lord gives him not what he asked for, but what he needed. What had he asked for? Elijah had wanted to sleep the sleep of death. But instead, the Lord gives him to sleep the sleep of life, of refreshment, and of rest. And sometimes we think we know what we need, but the Lord knows much better. He gives him the sleep of strengthening, the sleep of life. And then thirdly, we notice the Lord lovingly gives Elijah food and drink. This is so simple, isn't it? This is the basic substrate of human existence. What do you need? You need food and drink. You need sleep. This is what God is giving him. He's down to the very foundation. As he slept, we read, behold, take note. Something remarkable is happening. An angel touched him. An angel from heaven is sent to Elijah, and he wakes him up. Now, he didn't rudely wake him up, not roughly, but very gently, in a caring way. He touched him. Picture a hand on the shoulder. Elijah, wake up. Elijah, wake up. This heavenly being rouses him from sleep and tells him, Elijah, get up. Eat. Elijah has to get up and eat. And here before him are provisions from God to meet his bodily needs. In a miraculous way. Not the first time Elijah has experienced God's provisions. In a miraculous way, at the brook Cherith, the ravens had come and dropped bread and meat for him. Later at Zarephath, Elijah had witnessed the remarkable mercies of God and the power of God. The barrel of meal wasted not. That cruse of oil always had oil in it. Remarkable. Miraculous provision. But here, the miracle is even greater. Because there in the wilderness, those ravens had gotten their bread from somewhere, and there in Zarephath, there was already flour and oil to start with, but here there's nothing. There's no flour. There's no yeast. There's no grain. There's no barrel of meal. There's no cruse of oil in this wilderness. There's nothing. And yet there's cake baked on hot coals. And yet there's food given not by ravens, made not by the hands of the widow woman, but by the hands of an angel from heaven. A most remarkable miracle. An angel that instructs him to eat, to arise and eat not once but twice, all showing the Lord's tender fatherly care for Elijah. The Lord knows all that he needs, also physically for his bodily needs. He gives it in an amazing way. You know, this is a story, a history in the Old Testament that points us forward to the New Testament, to those times when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to send the people home. But he says to his disciples, he says, I have compassion on the multitudes because they've been going so long without food, and if I send them away fainting, they'll faint by the way. I send them away fasting. And he's moved with compassion for those multitudes. And there's nothing in that wilderness, not a crumb. They have a little bit of food from a boy's lunch. All these people, where are we going to get food from? The disciples say. And the Lord begins to multiply bread, and he feeds these people, these thousands of people. And he sends them home full. In care, in compassion. And here's the same thing. The Lord God has compassion on Elijah. He cares for him. He needs to strengthen his physical body again. And so Elijah is woken up. And maybe he moved away his mantle and he sees this man, this angel, and he hears him saying, arise and eat. And what happens? Does Elijah jump up when he realizes there's another being with him there? Is Elijah surprised that he's not alone like he thought he was? Is he afraid, as so often we read, at the sight of an angel? Does he look at this food and say, where in the world did this food come from? Who made this fire? Where did this flask come from? I didn't bring water. What do we read? We read nothing of the sort. He must have been amazed at the provisions of the Lord there at the brook Cherith and at Zarephath. But here what we read is that Elijah looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he eats the cake. And he takes a few swigs of water, and he pulls the covers back over his head, and he rolls over and falls right back to sleep. Elijah acts as if the goodness of God was just expected. He seems unmoved by all the miraculous things happening to him. That this is just going to go without saying. The fire he didn't build, the food he didn't bring, the water he didn't draw, the angel he didn't know. And from all we can tell, he just carries on like nothing happened. Now we can attribute this to his depression, to his exhausted condition, maybe. But this is what he does. In the face of multiple miracles, we don't read that he even gave thanks, that he took notice, that he acknowledged the Lord. There's a lesson here. Because many times we're not far off from what Elijah's doing here. All the blessings we receive, all the blessings that we just make use of, in so many ways, without acknowledging the Lord, put us in a very similar spot. What hast thou? that thou hast not received counts for all of us. And let us remember that all things come from him. Also the very basic substrate of human existence, the basic things like sleep and food and drink and shelter, let's not take them for granted, but thank him for them and acknowledge him. He gives them also to us in fatherly care. But then fourthly here, we need to see the wisdom that the Lord exercises here in what he gives Elijah. There's wise treatment that is seasoning this whole experience. Now think about what has happened to Elijah so far. He's traveled here in reaction to Jezebel. He's come to wander in this desert. He's considered himself a failure. He wants to quit. He's spiritually depressed. He wants to die. He's in a bad place. What does he need? He needs someone who's going to deal with him not only tenderly in a fatherly way, but with exceeding great wisdom. He needs a wise counselor. And that's what the Lord is for him. And we see that especially in the presence of the angel. The fact that God sent an angel is very wise. Imagine if there had been a traveler, an Egyptian maybe, moving down the road where near where Elijah was, and who saw Elijah, who would have stopped to feed him and given him some water from his bottle. What would have been the result? Well, Elijah might have been amazed at how nice this person was, but he, in his present state, would have missed the message God would have meant in it. God's message would have been, Elijah, through this Egyptian, I'm taking care of you. But in his condition, Elijah would have missed that. He would have just said, oh, great, this is a coincidence. This man comes by and I can keep going. But he'd still be sure that his mission and that his God had failed. But here now comes an angel feeding him. An undeniable work of God that Elijah couldn't explain away by as a matter of coincidence. This would force Elijah to the conclusion, God has not forsaken me. Even if he rolls over and goes back to sleep, the message is there. He can't get around it. He can't explain this away because angels are deliberately sent by God and they do what God's will tells them to do. And if God has done that for me, then that means God is not forsaking me, not giving up on me. And God means to communicate to Elijah, I still have work for you to do. This angel is an undeniable link for Elijah, linking the love of God directly to him. A sign of God's kindness, and he didn't see this right away, but that was the message of the angel, a wise message. God is saying, I'm thinking of you. I'm not letting you go. I still have work for you to do. But there is more in this angel, and that shows the deepest wisdom. Who was this angel? In verse 5, we read about him as an angel. But in verse 7, he's called the angel of the Lord. Who is that? Who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament had appeared to Moses, to Abraham, to Hagar, also in the same wilderness. And when Hagar met him, what did she say? Thou, God, seest me. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Savior, is actually the one who takes Elijah by the shoulder and who ministers to him. The Lord draws near to Elijah in this time when Elijah feels so far away. He draws near with the presence and the nearness of Christ himself. And we learn here of the unbreakable bond that exists between Christ and his people. Elijah was depressed. He was letting go of God. But the Lord would never let Elijah go, because there is an unbreakable bond between Christ and his people, no matter what, and that's still true today. Dear believer, this morning, what condition are you in? Even now. Maybe you're drained. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're in the midst of grief. Maybe you feel like giving up. But never forget, and let it comfort you, that underneath are the everlasting arms. That there is an unbreakable bond between you and your Savior. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isaiah 41, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And let that give you hope this morning, and let that comfort you. A bond exists, a covenant bond that he will never break. A bond that is there, as we remembered at baptism recently, not because of you, but because of this angel of the Lord. You see, this angel of the Lord is not only the means that God uses to administer his fatherly care to Elijah, he's also the reason. And when you think of it that way, you realize Elijah, everything was falling apart in his world. But here's the reason why God won't let it, and we'll put it all back together. It's for Jesus' sake. It's true for Elijah. It's true for you this morning. It's for Jesus' sake. That's also why the gift of God's tender care is never in doubt. If you had to earn it, forget about it. But you don't have to earn it. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus, by turning to him, that you receive it. In Christ, all things are yours. In Christ, as we sang, evermore the love of God is changeless, still shown to those who look to him in fear. The journey may be too great for you, but he strengthens you. He gets Elijah all the way to Horeb, 40 days and 40 nights. Strength given him, also miraculously, for the sake of him who later, for 40 days and 40 nights, would wander in a similar desert, tempted of the devil. And during those days, he received no coals, no cake, no water. He didn't meet an angel. He was alone. 40 days and 40 nights, tempted in order to bear the sin of all his people away and to show his never-dying love and his fatherly care for you in your need, child of God. If you're like Elijah and you're given up even now, the message here is clear. The Lord is your only strength. He can revive you. He will care for you. He knows your dust. He knows your frame, but he's willing to show his fatherly care also to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee to bless it to every heart. Dismiss us, Lord, with thy blessing, and burrow this word into the hearts of some here who perhaps are struggling and down even today, that they may lay hold of thy tender mercies in Jesus Christ and be greatly encouraged. Hold us up, Lord. Bless us and keep us in all of the ways of our lives. Forgive every sin also of this service. And we pray for a blessing on the service tonight. And we thank thee for the opportunities given to be in thy house. Forgive